All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. As I have mentioned to you many, many, many times in the past, that the purpose of our lives and the existence here on earth is found in one verse, in my opinion, Revelation 4:11. Where it says, "For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." There are many, many, many ways to bring God pleasure. One of the ways to bring God's pleasure is to follow the instructions, the exhortations, the encouragements that the Word of God gives us. And we've been looking at one of those in our past studies where we have been dealing with the blessings and the benefits of the rapture. Now, we've had quite a few studies on that. We did an entire study just on the rapture. Then we did four studies on the exhortation that Paul gave us. You can pick that up at our webpage, calvaryelcentro.com. Along with all the other studies that have been recorded. Today, Paul is going to give us some very practical things that if we do them, will bring great pleasure to God. So let's go ahead and take a look at our text. We'll read through it, and then we'll come back and look at it in more detail. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, picking it up now where we left off in verse 12. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly," excuse me, "comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast what is good." I am so sorry. "Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all forms of evil." I like the King James Version better. It says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." Verse 23 now. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." As we go back up to verse 12 and take a look at it, it says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among all men." You know, it's not easy to be a leader, especially in the spiritual realms, because Satan really works overtime on anyone in those positions. You know, I find it interesting. There's times that I'll ask them that's not used to giving a Bible study to go ahead and, "Would you give a Bible study? Would you do this part of the ministry, or would you do that?" And inevitably, what happens when someone steps into a new position, they begin to do something new in ministry, they seem to always come back and go, "Man, was I under attack this week. It was just intense, you know," and I just look at him and I smile. I just say, "Welcome to my world." For you see, when you are going to do something for the Lord, he does, Satan does not like it. And he will do whatever he can to discourage you from continuing doing that. And that's why it's important that in the spiritual realm that you do certain things for him, for them. It talks about recognizing them, and that's a wonderful thing, but how do you recognize somebody that's in leadership? Well, let me give you a quick example of what could be very easily done. It takes no effort on your part, and that is just simply say thank you. How many times do you tell the worship leaders, thank you for leading us in worship today? I was blessed. How many of you, when you went into Sunday school today to sign your kids in, thank them for ministering to your children? How many of you are going to say thank you today when you go in and pick up your little darlings? Are you going to say thank you? And may I encourage you that when you say thank you to them and you're driving home with your kids after tostadas, of course. By the way, this is a little side note, and it's only, you know, the people who understand little kids will get this. Our grandkids had no concept of what a tostada was. And so my daughter told them, well, honey, they're just Mexican pizzas. That's what they are. So you ask them, what are we having for dinner tonight, Claire or Catherine? We're having Mexican pizzas. So enjoy your Mexican pizzas today. But how many times do you say thank you to them for doing that? The ushers that do a great job, you know, seating you and taking care of everything and bringing more chairs out like today. How many times do you say thank you? You know, we appreciate what you did. How many times do you say thank you to the people back in the sound room that make sure everything's working right? And when there's a glitch, they work hard to get it done without you even noticing. How many times do you say thank you to Andy and Ralph and things like that? Say thank you. How wonderful that goes. And Ms. Translator, you need to translate this exactly the way I'm going to say it right now. How many of you in the Spanish group that listen, you just drop your earpieces off and never say thank you to the translators that are doing this simultaneously as I'm speaking? That goes a long way. That blesses people, just a little simple thank you. But there's something else that you can do for each of those, and that's even more valuable. And that is to recognize them that are in leadership in your prayer time when you're alone with the Lord. We're behind on our PowerPoint. We should have already a thank you up there and now a person that's saying, you know, in prayer. How many times in your private prayer time are you actually praying for those in spiritual leadership over you? That you're asking God to bless them, that because they're in leadership, because they're serving the Lord, there's spiritual warfare. How many times you pray for the school staff that we have? God, this is a tough thing that they have to do. Satan doesn't want them doing it. Cover them. Protect them. Don't let the enemy get in there on them. Are you lifting us up in prayer? Asking all the pastors to have godly wisdom and knowledge and in their preparation, that when they're teaching the Word of God, it's exactly what God wants. Not just to get it in and get it out and go eat a tostada. That's not the purpose. It's to feed spiritually. And I'll tell you, there's so much when we study that we could put into a message. But what is it, God, that you want? And we need your prayer for us. That, to me, is one of the ways that you can recognize us that is so, so valuable. And you see, when you're doing that and you're thanking them and you're praying for them in love, as it says, you're fulfilling this by esteeming them in the presence of God. And I'll tell you what, I can tell the difference when people are praying for me and when people are not praying for me. And so I encourage you, esteem those that are in spiritual leadership. Now, Paul goes on to show us three areas in verse 14 that he exhorts us that we should be doing. So verse 14 says, Now I exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, those two kind of go together, and be patient with all. The scripture says here that we are to warn the unruly. I mean, we can see all kinds of unruliness going on, even in a church. How many of you, don't give me a show of hands here, how many of you have seen kids running around church and running into people? I said, don't show your hands, Jesus. That's being unruly. What does the word unruly mean? In the Greek, it gives a picture of a soldier who is walking out of step, messing things up for others around him. When I was in boot camp, I was what they call the RCPO, the Chief Recruit Petty Officer. I was in charge of my whole company. I had to call out command, you know, the cadences and tell them how to march and, you know, left turn hut and right turn hut, split the dipsy dumpsters hut, and big trash cans in the middle. We'd split around it and go around it. Marching's fun when you're marching right. But if you get someone to go and march wrong, then it's going to mess up everybody else around. And so there's an unruliness that could happen in the body of Christ. Oh, yeah, kids are sometimes unruly, and parents, that's your responsibility, but others have to. I have to sometimes. This last Wednesday night, when we were having that potluck before Awana's starting, I had gotten, all I wanted was a hot dog with mustard on it. It doesn't get better than that. That's all. In a napkin, a hot dog with mustard. Went over to the multi-blessing room, got a little bit of a drink, and walked out. And this one little kid that I had seen comes barreling through and bounces off of me. And just does his spin and starts running and hitting, going through the adults. And I finally had to call out his name. Stop running. Then another adult said, hey, you can't be doing that amongst people anymore. We need to do that. Because if they're unruly that way, they're going to grow up and be unruly in other ways as well. They need to learn. And we need to be able to do that. When Christians are walking out of line, we need to come and we need to warn them as well. But I want you to notice something in these scriptures right here that we're reading. Who is Paul talking to? Is he talking to the pastors at the church at Thessalonica? Or is he talking to the Christians that are there in Thessalonica? He's talking to the Christian people. So he's telling the people there, the body of Christ there, that if you see somebody that's unruly, that you need to go to them and encourage them not to be unruly, but walk in the ways of the Lord. See, a pastor can't do everything, and there's people in this church that I don't even know, but you do. And if you see them doing something that is not biblical, that's not right, in love, you go to them, and you bring it out to them. And you do it in love. If you don't do it in love, then you're doing it the wrong way. So there are going to be times that yourself or other people are going to be marching in the wrong direction. And if someone comes to you, just receive it, take it to the Lord, and allow that to minister your heart and just get back in step. And you can do it easily. The second thing it says is to comfort the faint-hearted. Literally, this is the weak who are in the faith. And the word comfort in the Greek is a very interesting word. It means don't let them fall. Don't let them fall. We are to hold them up in the Word of God. We are to encourage them by the Word of God. And it's so important because there's going to be times when people get so heavily attacked that they get down. And when people are down, what we need to do is to be there for them and lift them up. But lift them up through the principles of the Word of God. It's easy for people, it's easy even for Christians to quit and to give up. And so those who are a little bit more mature than others, it's their responsibility to go in faith and come alongside them and lift them up. And I'll tell you what, when you see that happening and they receive it, you are so blessed on what's going on. I can tell you honestly that one of the greatest joys that I have is when I see somebody and they're going through an issue and I share the Word of God with them, what it says in the Word of God, and explain how to do it, apply it in other words, and all of a sudden I see them starting to do it and they start to have that Christian glow come back to them again because they're fulfilling what James says about being a doer of the Word, not just a hearer only. Boy, it brings me great joy and satisfaction that the Word of God entered in and saved that person from that situation, saved that marriage from a situation, saved that person how to handle his life and his job because of the Word of God. And they're no longer weak or depressed, but they're strong and they have that joy of the Lord back again. That's why we need to know the Word so we can help apply the Word to them and they can take the Word. And then they will not be weak in faith anymore. They will be strong. The third thing it says is to be patient with all people. Why did God have to say with all people? Why can't he said, could have said just some people and we could be non-patient with others because others drive us nuts? Have you ever been around someone that just drives you nuts? Yeah. You know, I just want to set you free from this right now. Some people say that you're a Christian, and therefore you should have love and this and buddy-buddy with everybody that's a Christian. No, you have the common faith in Christ Jesus, but there are also personality traits that just will never match. They clash. They just clash. They won't match. It just doesn't happen. So if you know of somebody that irritates the heck out of you, you love them, you say, how you doing, how are you, and you shake hands, God bless you, and you don't go eat tostadas with them that day. Because just the way they chew with their mouth open will drive you nuts, and it'll ruin your meal. So what do? You go with someone over here, and you sit at the other table where they chew with their mouth closed. And it doesn't drive you. You see what I'm saying? There are things that just are going to be patient that we can be with somebody. But it also means that we need to love the people that we need to be patient with as well. You know where that first starts? And you can develop that habit at? In your home. We should work. You don't even need to pray for patience at home. You need it in home. So you need to have patience, not give me examples that I can use patience, but Lord, help me have patience with this child or my spouse or my this or my that. You know, there are little teeny things that I do that drive Marcy nuts. All I would have to do is get up and go get a file and file my nails instead of picking them with my other fingers. It drives her nuts. And I should be wise enough to go get a file. But I'm dumb enough to keep doing that and drive her nuts, which I don't ever intend to do. And I'm sorry for doing it, but I do it. But when somebody does something, we need to be patient with them. And Marcy's very gracious. You know what she says? You're thinking she's going to yell at me and say, stop it! She just looks at me and she goes, would you like me to go get a file? That's patience. That's handling a situation. And so we need to know how to handle a situation. And one of the things you need to be patient with is your children when you're raising them and they're not getting something. I remember because of my dyslexia, having my parents, can't you remember that? We just gave you all those spelling words and you can't remember that? Well, they didn't know what dyslexia was and it just wasn't a pleasant thing to grow up with. And sometimes they were very, very patient, and sometimes they weren't. But we need to learn to be patient. But one of the things that patience does not mean is that you sit there on your couch and you tell your kids, stop doing it, stop doing it, stop doing it, stop right now, stop. If you don't stop, I'm going to get up and send you to your room and spank you. I told you 10 minutes ago, stop it, now stop it, now stop it. That's not patience, that's bad parenting. You should only have to say it one time. And if they don't do it, the consequence should come. They just need to know that in advance. If I ask you to go clean your room, I want you to go clean your room. If you don't clean your room, then this is the consequence. Honey, go clean your room. They don't do it. Okay, here's the consequence. Let's do the consequence. And now after the consequence, you're going to go in and clean your room. And if you don't go in and clean your room now, there's going to be another consequence. You're going to end up cleaning your room. So let's go do it right now. But I don't want to do it. Okay, there's another consequence. Now go clean your room. That is still being patient, but persistent with it. Your children will learn. I learned how not to talk back to my mom. She made me sit in a chair, and she told me that every word I say after I sat down, and I only had to sit there for 5 minutes to start with, but every word would be 5 minutes more. And I go, but mom, and that was 10 more minutes. Oh, come on, mom. I sat there for an hour and a half. You think after that, when she told me to sit for 5 minutes, I sat for 5 minutes? You betcha, because I learned. You need to be a good parent by following through with what you're going to say and be patient in the way you do it, and you will be a good parent. You need to learn to study your children. Ray, and we were over at their house for dinner, and he was saying that with Chrissy, all she had to do to get her to do something is compliment her. Oh, you did a good job, honey. And she would be good. Oh, honey. That was it. She was fine. The other one sounded like it was my twin, me. And they raised him to a wonderful man. He's a great guy. Ray Jr. is a phenomenal guy. But they couldn't do the same to both. And you need to be a student of your children and raise them the way God has ordained them to be raised and called. So be patient with all people. That means people at work. That means people in the church. That means people all around you. Love them. Be patient with them instead of getting frustrated and angry with them. Now, in verse 15, God is going to ask us to do something that sometimes seems impossible to do. Wow, how can he ask us to do something that seems impossible? Verse 15 says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue good for both of those and for all. Let me ask a question, and this is a hand raised, and answer the question. When somebody does something bad to you, does something evil, what does your flesh want to do? I didn't even have to wait for a hand raise. Thanks, Miss Becky. I do not know what I should ask you how you want to cut them with, but thank you. Cut them! I heard another one over here. Retaliate. Reciprocate. I heard that. What else do I hear? What's that? Get even, Carmen says. There's all kinds of ways of getting even, huh, Carmen? Why are you laughing? Oh, no, that's not your flesh. That's your spirit. Understanding is your spirit. We're going to get to that in a minute. But what I'm talking about, your flesh. What does your flesh want to do? Smack them. How many times have you been, how many times have you wanted to smack somebody? What else does your flesh want to do? Come on, you're like everybody else in here. You're just not saying it out loud. Tell them off. I heard that from somebody. What? Yell at them. How many of you, when someone does something to them, you always speak in love and tenderness and kindness? Every time. Carrie, years ago I used to say, I'm going to get out of the way because a bolt of lightning's coming. But I have learned that God is such a good shot, I could be standing next to you. He could fry you, and I wouldn't be touched. So don't worry. You know, if that bolt of lightning is going to hit Carrie right now, you're fine. Everyone sitting around him is fine. God's a good shot. Well, all these things we're laughing at, that's our fleshly nature, is it not? And God says that in our flesh, we should render no evil for people who have done evil to us. That's not easy. How many, when somebody has something really bad done to them by somebody, and you know it was intentional, you just go, oh, I'm just so happy. I just love that person to death. They're so nice. What a great person to have them in my life. You're probably thinking, God, I want to pray that prayer that David prayed, break their teeth, Lord. You know, that's our flesh that wants to go after him. But it says to render no evil for people that have done evil to us. How can we do that? How can we come to that point in our lives that we don't respond in the flesh? It's a very simple reason. If we are on a daily basis walking in the Spirit. If we are walking in the Spirit, then as Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, we can say, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. There are times that you may want to demonstrate your frustration. It's dove season and opening day, but November comes pheasant season, and I remember one pheasant season, there were a whole bunch of people on this one field that they put pheasant into. We were out there freezing. It was cold and everything, and there was these guys in this car, and they were just sitting there drinking their coffee, and about 3 minutes before 8 o'clock, because you couldn't go shoot until 8 o'clock, they got out of their car, they ran down in front of us and stepped in front of us to where if we shot, we would shoot them, and we wouldn't be able to kick the pheasant up. After standing there for an hour outside in the cold, and people were yelling at him, and so I finally yelled at him too. I said, you're lucky I'm a Christian or I'd shoot you. Well, I just thought I'd get a little bit of Christianity involved in my frustration as well. Oh, God wants us to always render good, and we need to pursue after that. And why do we want to pursue after good and do the good things? Because it brings God pleasure. Our flesh saddens God. Our spirit, walking in the Spirit, pleases him. And we have been set here on this earth to bring God pleasure. So how do we develop a heart that is able to do this? Paul shows us some of these things in our next verses, verse 16, where it says, rejoice always. I'm going to pause there because I know that that's not easy to do. Rejoicing is an attitude of heart. And sometimes there's things in our life that we don't want to rejoice over. So how can we rejoice always when things are difficult? Because we apply the scriptures in other parts of our life, such as Romans 8:28. Where it says, and I know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. I know, and that's an interesting word, I know there. That word in the Greek is gnoskos. It's knowledge by experience. You've walked with the Lord long enough that when things happen, you know somehow, some way, that it's going to turn out for the good because you're a person that loves God. It's not easy, but you can apply it. And the more you apply it, the more you know it, the more you know it, the easier it gets. Lord, I don't like what I'm in right now, but I know that your word says that all things work together for the good. It doesn't say all things are good. Your word says that it rains on the righteous as well as the unrighteous, and I'm just getting rained on right now by these circumstances. But your word tells me to rejoice always. So therefore, in advance, I'm going to rejoice that either you're going to show me something about myself and take a part of my fleshly character out, or you're going to comfort me through this ordeal that I'm in, that one day, as your scripture says, that I will be able to comfort others that are going through it as you have comforted me when I went through it as well. When we grow to that point, we grow in maturity. That's okay, she'll still be here. I remember one time Pastor Chuck told a story that her son, that Kay was in the audience with her son Chuck Jr. And Chuck was just not behaving at all. And so finally Mama Kay picked up Chuck Jr. and walked to the back door. And right when he got to the back door, Dad was at the pulpit and Chuck Jr. screams out, "Dad, pray for me." Kids are kids. I don't mind kids, so don't think I don't. I love kids. And all things do work together for the good. One day, Dad that just took that boy out will watch another dad go out, and then he's going to say, "It happened to be, but my son grew up to be a pastor. Yours will too." Whenever any child has to be let go of from a Christian school because of behavior and they just won't yield to the principals and they're let go from the school, I call them into my office and I say, "You know, I want you to know that this isn't the end of the world. There have been other kids that have been in Christian schools and have gotten expelled, and they grow up to be pretty good people. Matter of fact, there's one pastor in town that went to a Christian school when he was a boy. He got expelled, and now he's a pastor, and he's sitting across the desk from you right now. It was me. Truly, I was kicked out of a Christian school because of my behavior. So if I can make it, anybody can make it." And we need to comfort people, like we were talking about earlier, with those things. So Romans 8:28 will help us to rejoice in all things. And the next thing that we can do to have that heart to where we can be what God wants us to be, it says, pray without ceasing. Literally, this type of prayer without ceasing doesn't mean you're on your knees 24 hours a day. It means that you are keeping an open conversation going on all through the day. See the difference? An open conversation. It's important that we do have our prayer lives working, that we're in conversation with God, that we're talking with Him throughout the day. And we need to keep those conversations going. But we also, in the midst of those conversations being continually going on, a conversation is always better when two people are communicating back and forth. Marcy said to me the other day, she goes, "I know you're extremely tired because you're shutting down. You're not talking to me right now." And I was exhausted. Now, guys, don't use that as an excuse because you don't want to talk. I mean, but she knows how to read me. But it turned out really good because a few days later I go, "Hey, sweetie, you're really exhausted, aren't you?" She goes, "Yeah, how do you know?" I said, "You're shutting down too now." And so it happens. But we need to understand with God, we should never shut down. We should keep those conversations going. And part of that is to listen to God while He's speaking back to you about the things you're praying about. We also need to increase our time in public prayer as well. I want to challenge this church. That means everybody that's in this church right now. I want to challenge you. 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, back in the prayer room back there, people gather together to pray. Why is it that the prayer meetings are not really the biggest attended meetings in a church? Because Satan doesn't want them to be attended. Because prayer is the foundational rock of what goes on for the rest of the day. So my challenge is this to every single one of you. I want you to pick one Sunday a month. That means you just have to come to church a half hour early. One Sunday a month. And you go in there at 9 o'clock to 9:15. One Sunday a month. You pick it the first Sunday, second Sunday, third Sunday, fourth Sunday, fifth Sunday. Everybody can come. But pick one Sunday a month and say, "Family, we're going to go to church earlier this Sunday so we can go to the time of prayer." And then for you men, I want you to pick a couple Sundays, and I want to see you in my office at 9:15. Because I like to have so many people in my office praying for this study, praying for the Sunday school, praying for the sound, praying for the worship, praying for my voice, praying for all these different things, that there's too many people in there. We have to go out in the courtyard and gather around and pray because my office won't hold that many people. So, men, I'm challenging you. Grow in prayer. Come down here. Don't come up with excuses of why you can't. Make sure nothing gets in your way, and make sure you do. And I'll tell you what, your prayer life will be more and more like what Paul is asking us to have here. Pray without ceasing. Our conversations are always going to be there. The Bible says to redeem the time. What do you do when you get to a red light? You sit there singing the oldies. You ain't nothing but a hound dog, crocking all the time. Or you go, all right, another red light, I can pray. And you just start praying right now. Heart. Pray without ceasing. Talk with God constantly, and you'll be blessed. Verse 18 goes along really with verse 16, where it says, "And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." And remember, verse 16 had Romans 8:28 in there, that I know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. But it also goes along with another verse on why we should be praying and praying properly that is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer," which is a form of worship, "with supplication," that's prayer, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Did you see the three? The worship, the supplication is the prayer time, and then at the last, "and with thanksgiving." Lord, I don't know what the end results are going to be, but you are sovereign, you are good, and I'm going to thank you for the end results. And as you have a heart of thanksgiving and you have a heart of prayer, you're going to see, and a heart of rejoicing, you're going to see your whole countenance of your life change to being a joy for everybody around. Now, why do we do these things? Because of the second part of verse 18, where it says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That's personalized to you. Why do we do this? Because this is the will of God. God desires us to do that because it's his will. Now, verse 19 is a very interesting verse. It says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Now, how do we quench the Spirit as Christians? Well, by not doing the things the Lord would have us do, and by doing the things that the Lord would not have us to do. Let me read that to you again. By not doing the things the Lord wants us to do, and by doing the things the Lord doesn't want us to do, you're going to quench the Spirit. Have you ever said to yourself, "Man, I just don't feel the presence of God right now in my life. What's going on?" Probably one of these two things. You're either doing things that the Lord doesn't want you to do, or you're not doing things that the Lord wants you to do. And so it's important that you realize that God allows that to happen to you so that you can take a look at what's going on in your life, so you can say, "Oh, I've gotten out of my walk properly. I'm walking out of step. I need to tune up my step a little bit here." And that's important to do, that we tune it up. Now, that's one way. So we need to obey the Lord. And you know, the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, and I love that verse, it says, to obey the Lord is better than sacrifice. A lot of people will sacrifice thinking that will suffice their relationship with God. But God says, "I just want you to be my child and love me and obey me." And that's better than any sacrifice you could ever give. Another way about quenching the Spirit is quenching the Spirit about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is very clear that the Bible teaches us that the gifts of the Holy Spirit that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the Holy Spirit gives gifts severally to whom he will be giving gifts to, that they're alive today. There are dear brothers and dear sisters who believe that all the gifts died out when the Bible came into existence. I do not believe that because of what the Bible says about it. I'm only going to give you one verse. I could do an entire study on it. But 1 Corinthians 1:7 says this, "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." what does it mean by the coming of the Lord? For an individual, it could mean that when it's your time to pass through the veil and go into heaven. It could also mean the rapture. So for those who have died, you know, or those who have not died, Paul is saying, I don't want you to become behind in any gift that God wants you to have in your life. So I want to get there and pray with you and have those gifts be built up in your life. So the gifts are for today. So if we say that no gifts are for today, we could be quenching the spirit on that. If we, like Paul told Timothy, he told him that he needed to stir up the gift that was in him, we could be quenching the spirit in our life by knowing we have a gift and not using that gift. And how sad is that? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever bought your child, your spouse, or a friend an awesome gift and they're excited about it at first, and then when you go over and you look at it, it's over in the closet just gathering dust. Dust bunnies growing all over the place. And it's never being used again. And what do you think to yourself? Wow, how sad. Some of you might be thinking, wow, how sad I wasted that money on that gift and it's just sitting there. But what about God when he has given you spiritual gifts to use for his glory and they got little spiritual dust bunnies all over them and they're not being used for God? How God sometimes would look and go, wow, I gave him that awesome gift and he's not even using it. Not even using it for what I gave him for. How sad. God gives us gifts for a reason so that we can use those gifts for his glory and all that he has. Well, I want to finish this chapter, so I'm going to go through the rest of this pretty quickly. In verse 20, it says, do not despise prophecies. Now, we're not talking about being a prophet. We're talking about prophecies, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me explain something very closely, you know, clearly for you. Whenever someone, whenever we see in Scripture, whenever there was someone that, you know, explained the interpretation of what they said in tongues, you'll notice a direction that it was always going up. It was a person praying upward, okay? Prophecies, whenever you see it in Scripture, it is coming down. In other words, a person praying in their unknown language and it's going up in that form. But when there's a prophecy, it's coming down from heaven to the people that are there. Unfortunately, what happens sometimes is that there will be a spoken tongue, and then somebody will give a prophecy right away, and they think that was the tongue, the interpretation of the tongue, and that's not it. Always listen to the direction. So, my little children, or thus saith the Lord, it's coming down in that direction. And so we need to know the differences. And it says, do not despise prophecies. So when a prophecy comes, we need to make sure that that's the Lord, that we bear witness with it. And then we need to take it to our heart. And one of the ways to bear witness with it is that it lines up with the Word of God. It'll never contradict the Word of God whatsoever. But for those that say that the gifts are not for today, that's despising prophecies, and we don't want to do that. But what do we do with the gifts of the day? What do we do with situations that are going on today in our life and things that are presented to us? We need to do verse 21 where it says, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Now, test all things, hold on to the things. There is one of the gifts that is the gift of discernment of spirits. That is a gift that a person can have that will, they'll come around in a situation or around people and they'll be able to discern whether that person has the Spirit of God in them or a demonic being coming from Satan in them. Discernment of spirits. This is not what it's talking about here. Testing all things is for all of us that we need to take the Word of God and whatever's being said, we wash it through the Word of God. Does this line up with the Word of God? If it does line up with the Word of God, then we hold on to it. If it's taken out of context, we don't want nothing to do with it. I could stand up here today and tell you the Bible clearly says there is no God. And the Bible does say that. But it also says, and the fool in his heart says, there is no God. So you can take things out of context. So we make sure that we watched it and we hold on to the things that are true. We test it by the word of God. Verse 22, very, very practical thing if we want to bring pleasure to God. It says, abstain from all forms of evil. I really like the King James rendering of this. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Forms of evil mean that you would actually be doing it. Appearance of evil means that you are actually close enough to where it looks like you're doing it. That's why when I do premarital counseling, I tell them, you know what? You don't even need to be alone in your house when you're engaged. Because if you're alone, the neighbors don't know what you're doing. Well, we're reading the Bible. They don't know that. They just know that you're alone in that house. That's the appearance of evil. I had one couple that was so adamant about wanting to spend time together. And even in the middle of the summer, they would do it. But what they would do is they would go out in their garage, they put their garage chairs out there, and they would open up the garage in the middle of summer, and they would spend their time together, and everyone could drive up and back, and they would see them in the garage sitting apart from each other, not even holding hands, because they did not want to give the appearance of evil. And I think that's important in our lives, that we don't put on those appearance of evil, but that we would put on the glory of God. And that God would be well pleased with what we are doing. Now, in verse 23, it gives us great insight on how we are made in his image. And listen to this. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God created everything, he created the plants. That's the body. When he created animals, he created them with a body, and he created them with a mind, a soul, a reasoning. When he created man, we were made in the image of God. We didn't evolve into this. We were made in the image of God. We were given a body. We were given a soul where our free will resonates at, where we make our decisions. And we were given a spirit that connects us with the Spirit of God. That is how we are made in his image. God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. God is a Trinity. Trinity means three in one. He's a triune God. Tri, three, une, one, God. Three in one God. We are made in his image. This verse clearly tells us that we have a spirit, a soul, and a body. We are a triune being. Thus, we are made in the image of God. I would love to do an entire study on this one because it clarifies so much for us on that. But just know that that's the image that we were made. So when it says that we are made in the image of God, he's a triune God, and we are blessed to be triune beings on that. Now, in verse 24, even when you're not faithful, God brings forth his characteristic to show us something that we need to really appreciate about him. And it says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. When we're not faithful, you can always count that God will always be faithful to his word. This is an area that we all need to work on, being faithful to the things that God has called us to, and faithful to the things that we especially say that we will do for the kingdom of God or for our lives. How many times do we start off in a study and we promise ourselves, and God, I promise you, I will make every study unless I'm sick. And then something comes up, you're tired, you're what? And by the time the study's coming down to the end, there's half the people there of that because they don't follow through. God is faithful to you. Let's be faithful to God, especially to the things that we promise God we will do. What a great characteristic that God has, that he is faithful to all. And now as we close off, I'm going to be selfish and I'm going to ask you if you'll all do verse 25 for me and all the pastoral staff. Brethren, pray for us. Would you pray for all of those that are in leadership, women's ministry, children's ministry, the church overall? Pray for us. Not just a popcorn prayer, but pray for us. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. This isn't a big old slobbery kiss. It's a greeting. It's not an emotional or a passionate kiss. It's just a little kiss, a little peck. Today, I gave John Munger a hug. Hey, brother, how you doing? And he kissed me right here on the shoulder. Well, that's where his head was. So he kissed me right here on the shoulder. And I go, that's that holy kiss. And we see it in our Hispanic culture down here all the time, where people greet one another and they give a little kiss on the cheek. It's how are you doing? I love you. I appreciate you. You know, you're special to me. And so that's what this holy kiss was. Don't let anybody else tell you it's anything different. It was a greeting of the time. In verse 21, I charge you, in other words, literally, solemnly appeal to you that you, by the Lord, would take this epistle to be read to all the holy brethren. Paul's saying the word of God is important. Everyone needs to hear it, and we need to hear it as well. In our final verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. In chapter 1, verse 1, it said, grace be unto you. And at the last verse, grace be unto you as well. And today, we have finished this phenomenal epistle of 1 Thessalonians. We'll be gathering through our journey next week, starting in 2 Thessalonians. And until that time, may the grace of the Lord be upon you. And also on me. Thank you. Father, bless these people.